I wanted to take a few moments again just to all the dads in the room, happy Father's Day. Please know that you are loved and appreciated. We actually have a little photo op in the back that our sister Brenda Tenno prepared, and so make sure before you leave to go and take a couple pictures there. That'd be great. At the very same time, I also wanted to give a shout out to all the sons and daughters in the room. Happy Father's Day to you as well. As with every holiday, days like today are usually a mix of both joy and sorrow. I just did want to take a few moments to pause and say that, you know, for those of you who may be grieving the loss of a father or father figure, or if you happen to be a father who's experienced the loss of a child, or maybe for you, there's been some painful estrangement even within your household and your family. I just wanted to take a few moments to acknowledge you and say that we're so glad that you're here worshiping together with us. Your pain is welcome here. And it's our prayer, it's my prayer, that as we go throughout our service today, that we would all experience a taste of the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. Amen. So with that said, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Once again, that's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you happen to be using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 495. And as we say most weeks, if you don't have your own copy of the Bible, please feel free to take that Bible with you and consider it as a gift from the church. And as you're turning there to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, I wanted to put a tag on this message, the trusting life, the trusting life. Let's read this together in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I recently came across a man named Randy Timmerman, an 82-year-old content creator who lives in Myrtle Beach. And if you peruse his social media, it's filled with all kinds of wisdom and insight that he's trying to pass on to a younger generation. And here's what he recently posted. The picture's a little small, so I'll read this for you. Usually it's a video where he's drinking, you know, iced tea or sometimes an adult beverage. And this is what he says: what we think of our fathers. At 5 years old, Dad knows everything. At 8 years old, maybe Dad doesn't know everything. At 10 years old, Dad doesn't know things. At 12 years old, Dad's gone crazy. At 15 years old, can't take Dad seriously. At 18 years old, what does Dad know? At 21 years old, Dad's talking rubbish. At 30 years old, maybe I should ask Dad about this. At 40 years old, it's amazing how Dad went through this. And at 50 years old, if Dad was here, I could have learned a lot. I showed this to my 10-year-old the other day, and I could tell it got him thinking pretty deeply. After about 30 seconds, I said, son, a day is going to come when you become a teenager that you're not going to like my parenting. To which he replied, "Dad, I already don't like your parenting." Now, I guess it's my job as the preacher this morning. If you'd allow me to spiritualize this for a moment. As children of God, the truth of the matter is that our trust is always in flux. Meaning, on some days our faith resembles a young child and trusting God is easy. When God answers our prayer requests and we land the job that we wanted, or when our school-aged child makes a new friend at school, in moments like these, trusting God comes easily. But at the very same time, it doesn't take much for us to fall into a rut. Sometimes all it takes is pulling up the My Chart app on our phones and looking at the latest lab results. Before we know it, we morph into a spiritual preteen or maybe a retired nervous Nelly, and we start to drown out the calming voice of the Heavenly Father, to the point that years and even decades can go by before we ask the Lord for his wisdom and perspective. I think the sobering reality here is that trusting God doesn't automatically get easier with age. We can be 10 years old or 80 years old and still fluctuate back and forth between trust and doubt, belief and unbelief. All this to say, I wanted to begin our time this morning by posing a question. What's your posture this morning towards the Heavenly Father? If I could tie this back to the series we've been going through the book of Proverbs this morning for the past several weeks, what's your posture this morning towards the wisdom of God? Are you humble and eager to trust in the Lord? Or has your heart become skeptical and indifferent when it comes to God's wisdom? Well, as we look at our passage for today, Proverbs chapter 3, excuse me, it's written from the perspective of a fatherly sage admonishing his son about the posture of his trust. But rather than bombarding his son like an angry madman, like a get-in-your-face type of coach, rather the father speaks thoughtfully, and he begins to reason with his son about the reasons why trusting God is worth it. In other words, what this wise father is doing, he's adopting the leadership strategy of a guy named Simon Sinek, who popularized the idea that if you want to move people to action, you always need to start with your why. Your why. And that's precisely what the father in our text is doing as he addresses his son. He provides at least two reasons why trusting God is better. And the first reason he gives is actually a warning. He cautions his son, and he essentially says, "My child, trusting in your own wisdom leads to ruin." My child, trusting in your own wisdom leads to ruin. If I could turn your attention to verse 5 in our text, when it says, "Do not lean on your own understanding," this phrase will likely elicit a wide range of responses for those of us sitting here today. Living in a big university town like Champaign-Urbana, where research and innovation is celebrated, some of us may be wondering what the big deal is to lean on our own understanding. Then for others of us, the question of how much comes into play. How much or to what extent am I to use my own discretion as I seek to live for God? Didn't God give me a brain and bless me with gifts? To which I'd like to emphatically say, yes, he has. Amen and hallelujah. Well, a closer look at our text, it reveals that the phrase has the connotation of arrogance and self-reliance. It means to be, as it says in verse 7, to be wise in our own eyes. In other words, to lean on our own understanding. It means to be flattered by our own insights, to be enamored by our own abilities. I'm reminded of an old teacher of mine who used to tell us in class to kiss our brains, which I always thought was clever because it was a nice way to encourage us as students. Well, in this case, the person the father is describing is someone who kisses his or her brain a little too much. because they've been love-struck by their own knowledge. As we return to our text, that's the picture here. In fact, as we look at verse 5 as a whole, what we discover is that to lean on our own understanding is the exact opposite of trusting in the Lord. To capture this contrast, a Bible scholar named Bruce Waltke, he compares this to elevating the thimble of our own knowledge over the vast ocean of God's wisdom. This is why in verse 1 it reads, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And then in verse 3, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." The language here reminds us of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, where Moses commands the people of God to bind the word of God as a sign on their hand so that they will become as frontlets between their eyes, as well as to write the word of God on the doorposts of their home. These are practices still preserved today in the form of phylacteries, which are small leather boxes containing the Hebrew scriptures that some Jewish men will wear on their arms and on their heads when they pray, as well as mezuzahs, which are these little scrolls that some Jewish families will put on the doorposts of their homes as a reminder of God's word and faithfulness. All this to say, what the wise father is saying here, he's saying, cling to the word. To keep God's commandments, in verse 1, it means to be vigilant and to guard ourselves from false teaching. And then the language of writing on the tablet of our heart, it refers to committing ourselves to the hard work of memory, to internalize the word until it beautifies our life like a necklace and conforms our will to the wisdom of God. We put this all together, the Father's warning is clear. A departure from Scripture is a departure from wisdom. And a departure from wisdom is the road to ruin. A classic example of this comes from the allegorical story, The Pilgrim's Progress, written by a man named John Bunyan. And even though the story was written in the 1600s, it's still a relevant word because its message is timeless. It reflects the journey, the spiritual journey, that all of us need to take. The story begins with an ordinary man named Christian who lives in the city of destruction. One day, while reading a book which represents the Bible, he realizes that judgment is coming and that he needs to flee the city and to seek salvation. And so Christian, he sets out on a journey to the celestial city, which represents heaven. And Christian's path is not easy. As you see in this map, it's a little hard to see. As instructed, he enters through the narrow gate. He falls into the swamp of despondence. He climbs the hill of difficulty. He gets locked up and imprisoned in the castle of doubt by a giant named Despair. And he even walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet Christian, spurred on by the promises of the words of the book that he read, he presses on and he's welcomed into the celestial city to be with the good king who dwells there. One of the most sobering scenes in Pilgrim's Progress, it actually comes towards the end of Christian's journey, where along the way on the roadside, he encounters a man named Ignorance, who's also trying to get to heaven. Ignorance is sincere, he's polite, he's even religious. The only problem is that Ignorance thinks that he's an exception. So instead of heeding the instructions of the sacred book, Ignorance, he cuts in at a more convenient spot. In other words, he takes a shortcut. And when Christian confronts him out of his concern for Ignorance, Ignorance basically scoffs and says, "Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing." And regrettably, the story doesn't end well for Ignorance. As he approaches the celestial city, expecting to be welcomed, he's bound hand and foot. He's denied entry. It's there where John Bunyan ends the scene with the sobering words, "There I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven." As we reflect on this story, we can't help but mutter the words, "If only, if only, if only ignorance had listened to the words of the Father in Proverbs chapter 3 that said, 'My child, trusting in your own wisdom leads to ruin.' If only he had heeded these words, his entire destiny could have been altered." But friends, to be clear, when I say the word ruin, I recognize I'm using some strong language this morning. I want to be clear that I'm not solely referring to the ruin of an individual soul, but also the harm of others. As we return to our text, it's important for us not to overlook the ethical dimensions of Proverbs chapter 3. Notice how it says in verse 7, "Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." The evil that's being referred to here is likely a reference to the wicked men we read about in Proverbs chapter 1. It's likely a reference to the fools who ambush the innocent without reason, Proverbs 1:11, and a reference to those who are greedy for unjust gain in Proverbs 1:19. This explains why in verse 9 of our text for this morning, we're given the explicit command to honor the Lord with our wealth, lest we use it to lord over others. And church family, if I could pause here for a moment. We know how this goes, and we know how this feels. All of us are familiar with the pain that's caused when a person rejects the wisdom of God and says, "Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing." This is the coworker who forces us to walk on eggshells because they always think they're right and they don't know how to regulate their emotions. "Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing." This is the family member who rejects the counsel of loved ones and chooses to live her life in harm's way. "Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing." This is the church leader who thinks that he's indispensable to the kingdom, so he keeps on ministering even after being disqualified from ministry. "Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing." This is the national leader who provokes fear and chaos among the people he pledged to serve as a way to control and consolidate power. "Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing." Friends, all of us understand the pain of foolishness. If only. If only. If I could briefly turn this back on us for just a moment. If only we, the people of God, would demonstrate to the world what it means to fear God and shun evil. Because what the Word of God is telling us this morning, that trusting in our own wisdom leads to ruin. If only. As we return to our text, we can hear a shift in the Father's voice as he starts to speak again. And as we look at Proverbs chapter 3 once more, we encounter yet a second reason from this wise father about why trusting in the Lord is better. And this time, the wise father highlights the positive reasons. Hallelujah. And here's what he says. "My child, trusting in the Lord leads to an abundance of blessings." My child, trusting in the Lord leads to an abundance of blessings. Now, as I say this, some of you are already pushing back in your minds, which is a good thing. To be clear, no, I'm not saying that trusting God forces him to bless us with prosperity, health, and wealth, name it and claim it theology. No, no, no. In other words, the blessings we encounter in our text are not cheap promises for an easier, luxurious life. the very same time, I also want to clarify that I'm not saying that we can earn God's love by doing more and trusting harder. Salvation comes by grace through faith alone. So with this in mind, as we notice the fatherly language in verses 1 and 11, where he says, "My son, my son," it's important for us to note that God is speaking to us as his beloved children, as already adopted sons and daughters, which is wonderful news because it tells us that God is not stuck with us. Rather, he chose us because he loves us, and now he wants to coach us in the way of wisdom. Here's what he says, looking at verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." The word trust here means to confide. It means to have a settled confidence in the reliability of another. In fact, the Hebrew word for trust has the connotation of lying helplessly on the ground with our faces to the floor. I love what this one commentator, how he paraphrases this. To trust in God, it means to do a belly flop on God with all of our sin, all of our failure, all of our fears. Because as we look at verse 5, isn't that what the Father is saying? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with the entirety of your being, with your wholehearted self. Rely upon the Lord. A pastor named Ray Ortland, he tells the story of a young man who was attempting to cross the Susquehanna River on a wintry day. The only problem is the young man wasn't sure how thick the ice was. So he started crawling on all fours, gingerly feeling his way forward one inch at a time. But then suddenly, he started hearing some racket and clanging in the background. And as the young man looked back, lo and behold, there was a wagon being pulled by four horses and a man moving them along at a rapid pace right across the frozen river. And the reason why was because the man, the driver, was a local, and he knew how thick the ice was. It was only then that the young man stood up and ran across the ice. Now, I know I already asked you this question, but I'm going to ask it to you once more. What's the posture of your trust this morning? Are you down on all fours, creeping along, overly cautious? Or are you standing on the promises of God that never crack? Or let me cite from a hymn. Are you standing on the promises of Christ our King? Standing on the promises of God. With the remainder of our time, I just want to highlight a number of promises that appear in our text that are meant to encourage us as pilgrims, as we navigate the ice, and as we head and journey towards the celestial city. You may have already picked up on this, but the odd verses in our passage are filled with instructions and commands, and then the even verses are filled with rewards and incentives, blessings that God promises to his children as he sees fit. And so if you journey with me, I'm going to just start flying through these even verses. In verse 2, it says, "For length of days and years of life and peace," which is the word shalom, "and peace they will add to you." In other words, the Lord promises to give us inner contentment, joy, delight, pleasure, and wholeness as we learn to walk with him. Verse 4, it says, "You will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." What this means is that God will not only view us graciously with favor, but when the world sees us, they will praise our wisdom and see that we are blessed. Verse 6, it goes on to say that the Lord will make straight our paths. Once again, this is not a promise for an easier kind of life, but it simply means that God is going to watch over us with his providential care. As it says in Psalm 121, "The Lord, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life from the pitfalls of folly." in verses 8 and 10. It talks about the promises of physical healing and refreshment and material provision, which tells us that God, He cares about our bodies. And He also cares about our physical needs. Meaning, God cares about our mental health, our hypertension, and our paychecks, which is good news. And then in verse 12 it says, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." What this means is that those who trust God will experience supernatural fatherly reassurance. Reminders, sometimes through discipline, that we belong to God and that we are his delight. Church family, but as we celebrate these wonderful real-time blessings, may we never lose sight of the fact that the blessings of earth, they are good and wonderful, but the blessings of earth are only the title page to the grand story of God's redemption. Amen. Meaning the truths of Proverbs 3 will ultimately be experienced on the last day. In the new heavens and the new earth, where rather than barns and vats, the Lord promises to us mansions of glory and heavenly bodies, sinless and perfect before our God. And the reason we can be so confident of this future is because of Jesus, the perfect pilgrim, whose posture towards us changes everything. The same Jesus who was rejected at his birth and forsaken by this world. The same Jesus who said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The same Jesus who fell on his face before the Father, saying, "Father, I trust you, not my will, but yours be done." The same Jesus who showed the ultimate act of trust and faithfulness by going to the cross for our sake and for our benefit. Because of this Jesus, a day is coming when we will no longer have to say the words, "if only." But all of us together will say, "Jesus is here, and Jesus has come to make all things right." Because of this Jesus, church family, here's our big idea for today. The trusting life is the blessed life. The trusting life is the blessed life. When your aging parents get sick, the trusting life is the blessed life. When your job situation is shaky and unclear, the trusting life is the blessed life. When you're feeling lonely and abandoned by the people in your life, the trusting life is the blessed life. When the world looks hopeless, the trusting life is the blessed life. This is God's promise to every child of God. In closing, some months ago, I watched a video of a young boy who would go to his doorbell multiple times a day, in the morning and the afternoon, and it turns out that on the other side of his doorbell, it was a Google Nest or maybe a Ring, was his military father stationed overseas. So every day the boy would walk up to the doorbell, he'd say, "Hey, Dad." And then he'd go on to talk about his day and ask his dad for some advice. And each and every time the father, as best as he could, he would respond and impart as much love and wisdom as he could possibly give, given the restrictions and the distance. It was always one of those videos where you just tear up because it was a precious and sacred moment where the bond between a father and child was being fortified. Church family, as we close our time together today, I wonder how many of us would benefit from taking a couple minutes to talk to our Heavenly Father. Could we give that a try? Amen. Here's what we'll do. I'd like to invite the worship team up, and if I can invite you to bow your heads Take a few minutes to pray and speak and talk and commune with your Heavenly Father who's crazy about you. Then I'll close us out in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your promises that never fail. Thank you that you are the trustworthy one. And we know that we can trust you because of what you did for us. You sent your only begotten Son to die in our place for our sins, for our sake. And you also send us the Holy Spirit as well as your living word to minister to us and to be a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path. But Lord, we confess that trusting you is hard. God, our hearts are feeble. Our hearts are all over the place at times. So we ask that by your grace, you would help us to fall before you, face flat, helplessly, with all of ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would take our requests and our burdens and our insecurities and our anxieties and our fears. We lay them before you, God. We just ask that you would move and you would remind us of your great love for us as our good, gracious, holy, perfect Heavenly Father. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.